Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Isabella, for that comforting song. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this evening to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I want to talk to you for a few minutes this evening on the topic word problems. Word problems. Like many of you, my wife and I have become home educators over the last several weeks. And these last 6 weeks have confirmed at least two things to us. Number one, we are not called to be home educators. And number two, we have a tremendous amount of respect for those that are. Now, don't get me wrong. We love having our children at home. They've been a pleasure to work with for the most part. But I feel like one of the reasons that I went to Bible college was so that I would never have to do math again. Now, my least favorite math problem growing up was the word problem. There's just a lot coming at you in a word problem. First of all, you have the numbers. And those are always enough to deal with on their own. My question is, aren't the numbers enough? But then at a certain point in math, they started adding letters. What does X mean? And what happens to C when you put A and B together? And I always ask my algebra teacher, I thought this was math class, not English class. Why are you putting letters in my math? Then, because apparently the words and the letters, or excuse me, the letters and the numbers weren't complicated enough, they're going to put some words in there too. I Googled, why do teachers give word problems on tests? I Googled it. And there was an educator's website, and it gave five reasons for why they give word problems. One of those reasons was that word problems increase critical thinking skills. Oh, really? I heard about a little boy who was taking a math test, and the question was this. If you had three apples and four oranges in one hand, and three oranges and four apples in another hand, what would you have? The little boy answered, very large hands. Now that sounds like great critical thinking to me, but I'm sure he got the answer wrong. Well, according to the blog, another reason for word problems was that it helped students apply math in the real world. And again, my question, oh really? Let me ask you, when was the last time you went to the train station? And you asked the conductor, I see that there are two trains leaving Fort Worth for Houston. Which one will get there first? And the conductor answered you, you know, I'm not sure. Train A will leave at 3 p.m. and go 70 miles per hour. Train B will leave at 5 p.m. and go 160 miles an hour. If you want a ticket, you tell me. When's the last time that happened to you? When's the last time you even went to the train station? Now, I'm a pastor today because the Lord's called me, but some of you chose the profession you're in because you never wanted to do another math problem for the rest of your life. And now here you are trying to educate your children at home, and you're having to think about trains and oranges and apples again. Thanks a lot, Corona. I don't like word problems, but our passage tonight deals with another kind of word problem, namely the problem of our words. It's a problem that we all have to deal with. It's a problem that can do great damage to families, to churches, and to circles of friends. It's a problem that we will all struggle with for the rest of our lives. We do not get to graduate from this kind of word problem until we graduate to glory. It's been estimated that from the first good morning to the last good night of our day, the average person engages in 30 conversations. Some of you will average more than that, some of you less. Statisticians have estimated that each of us will spend 13 years of our life talking. And every day, our words could write a book of 50 to 60 pages just in one day. If we are just average, we could author 264 books of over 200 pages just with our words in our lifetimes. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. If someone would have followed you around for the last 6 weeks and recorded every word, every complaint, every whisper, every mutter under your breath, every word with your spouse, every outburst to your children, every phone call, every text, every post, every tweet, every Snapchat. And they were to put those things in a book, would that be a book that you would like to publish? Would that be a book that you would want your children to read? Would that be a book that you'd want God to read? Let me assure you, friend, He already has. He is keeping record. The Bible says that we will stand in judgment at the last day for every idle word that we speak. You see, friend, if we're really going to stand before the Lord for the words that we speak, word problems are big problems. It's one of the biggest problems that we face. They always have been throughout church history, but now that our words can go so much farther and reach so many more people, now that we have a much larger megaphone than we've ever had before, it is especially problematic to the cause of Christ when we fail to control our tongues. The big idea of James chapter 3 is that every Christian has word problems, but that a mature Christian understands the seriousness of the problem and is growing in his ability to solve it. Let's read James chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 12. James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Tonight, James is counseling us about our word problems. He tells us that word problems are common, they're destructive, and ultimately, they're problems of the heart. Now, that is both bad news and good news, because we know one who can give us a new heart. We know one who can move into a heart and change it. It's bad news because superficial solutions need not apply. We need a Savior for our word problems. I want you to notice in the first place in verses 1 and 2 that word problems are common problems. They're common problems. He starts out in verse 1 by saying, "My brethren." So who's he speaking to here? Well, he's speaking to believers. Chapter 1 tells us that he's writing to the 12 tribes who have been scattered abroad. So he's writing to Jewish believers who've been scattered throughout the Roman world due to persecution. Even believers struggle with word problems. He says, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James here is talking about positions of leadership, those who are would be called masters of religion. What he's saying here is, don't seek out a position of leadership, especially if you're not called. James says, don't rush for the pulpit. Don't rush to be a teacher of the Sunday school class. Don't always be looking for an expanded platform. Don't always be looking for a bigger microphone. Because he says, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. The people who speak to many have a greater authority. They have a greater authority, but they also have a greater accountability for the words that they say. More people listening to what we say means more judgment and scrutiny of what we say, not only by the people who are hearing, but by God himself. James says, with the added influence and authority of leadership comes added accountability and responsibility to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. And James says that's hard to do. When you lead, you have to come to grips with the reality that people are going to make important life decisions based on the words that you speak to them. That is a sobering responsibility. Not only that, they're going to scrutinize my life to see if my actions match my words. James says it is a weighty responsibility to have people following your lead and listening to your words. And he says, for that reason, don't seek it out unless you've been called. James says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. That ought to be the life verse of a Baptist church. James says, you know what? I haven't arrived. I'm still struggling in this area. I am part of the we that still offends. Now remember, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Remember, he's the guy in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem conference that when he stands up to speak, Peter and Paul are like, we better be quiet. James is going to speak. Eusebius said that James's nickname was Camel Knees because he had calluses on his knees because he spent so much time in prayer. James was one of the most godly men to ever live, and yet James says, in many things we offend all. James says, even at my advanced stage of spiritual maturity, I'm still struggling with my tongue. He says in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. James says one of the marks of real spiritual maturity is being able to control your words. When you're able to say the right thing at the right time in the right way, in a way that glorifies God and is good for the people that hears it, that is a mark of spiritual maturity. That's how you know. When I was a kid, I would go to a doctor. She was an Indian lady. Her name was Dr. Agrawal, and she was very kind. And I would get up on that table, and the very first thing she would say to me is, young man, stick out your tongue. And apparently, that lady could tell a lot about me just by looking in my mouth. God is saying the same thing. God says you can tell a lot about your spiritual health simply by examining your mouth. Remember that fictional book that I was telling you about, the one with all your words from the last 6 weeks? If you really want to know what kind of Christian you are, don't look at how many hours you spent watching church services. Don't look at whether you delivered flowers for the moms or whether you tithed off your Trump money. If you want to know whether you're really a mature Christian, just read that book. And unfortunately for many of us, the title of that book would be, In Many Things, We Offend All. The contents of that book will tell you everything you need to know about how mature you really are. And I ask you again, would you want anybody to read that book? James says this word problem, the problem of controlling our tongues, what we say, it's a common problem. We all struggle with it, and we are, in fact, accountable and responsible for the words we say. Notice in the second place, James says that word problems are destructive problems. They're destructive problems. In other words, this isn't a small thing that you can afford to ignore. If you don't deal with it, it could lead to big problems in your life. He says, first of all, that the tongue has disproportionate power. And he uses two examples. He uses the example of a bridle or a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a boat. Now, think about a bit in a horse's mouth for a minute. A horse, of course, is a massive animal weighing over 1,000 pounds. You can put 500-600 pounds of weight on a horse and he will barely flinch. Let that horse loose and he will run like the wind. A horse is half a ton of raw power and speed. But the interesting thing is, you can put a bit in that horse's mouth and a 95-pound woman or child can control that horse. The same is true of a ship. In James's day, they had massive boats that carried hundreds of passengers. In our day, we think about cruise ships and aircraft carriers, nuclear submarines, tons of steel navigating their way through the ocean. And tons of steel are moved and manipulated by the turn of just a tiny rudder. James's point here is that the tongue is one of the smallest parts of the body, but it holds a disproportionate amount of power over you. Webster says that the tongue is the movable muscle structure attached to the floor of your mouth. One preacher calls it a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane. And I just want you to think for a minute about how much trouble that 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane has gotten you into in your life. Think about all the fights that mucous membrane has started. Think about the hearts it's wounded. Think about how many times when you were a kid, your mother threatened to scrub it down with soap. The point here is that the person who holds a bridle in his hand knows the power that it controls. When you're riding on a horse, you know how much bigger and stronger and faster it is than you, and you respect that power. The captain who has his hand on the wheel of a mighty boat understands the power and the direction that just a little turn of that rudder can give and how important that is for the lives of the people who are on board that boat. But we often do not recognize the disproportionate power of our words. We do not realize what a big deal the words we speak really are. Think, for instance, how much change three little words, "I love you." Think how much change those words brought to your life because you said it one time to the person that you loved. On the other hand, think how much damage three similar words, like "I hate you," could do to the very same person. Think of how much power little phrases like "I'm pregnant," or "you're fired," or "I want you to leave," or "I never want you to leave." Just think about how much power in your life little words like that have had. What James is saying is that we cannot afford to be careless with our words. Today is Mother's Day, and one of the things my mother taught me was to think before I speak. That's always a good idea, isn't it? She also told me that before I give people a piece of my mind, I need to make sure I have a piece to spare. James 1 says that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." It was President Abraham Lincoln who said, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." James is saying here that the steering wheel that will determine the direction of your relationships, your profession, and even your life is a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane attached to the floor of your mouth. He says, wield that power wisely. Your words matter. They have a disproportionate amount of influence on your life. Not only does the tongue have disproportionate power, it also has destructive power. And James uses several very colorful metaphors to help us understand the power that our words can have. He says, for instance, that words bring a forest fire to your life with just a tiny spark. He says your tongue can create an entire world of iniquity. Think about that. Have you ever thought about what that phrase means when he says there a world of iniquity? The Bible tells us that God formed the worlds with his words. And did you know that your words have the power to form whole new worlds of sin in your life? Think, for instance, about the new world of sin that the choice to speak a few words to an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend on Facebook or Snapchat could create. James says this thing can create a whole world full of trouble for you if you don't watch out for it. He says it's like a beast that, unlike lions, tigers, bears, cannot be tamed. I wonder, have you ever been to SeaWorld before? Isn't it incredible to sit in that arena and watch those massive killer whales jump at the snap of a person's finger, at the blow of a person's whistle, at just the lifting up of their hand? It's amazing what human beings have been able to do when it comes to training animals, but the Bible says you've got a 2-ounce mucous membrane attached to the floor of your mouth. You can tame killer whales, but you can't tame it. And James says, realize how powerful it is and how destructive it can be. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In James chapter 3, he gives us one side of the coin. And if you don't control your words and you're not careful about what you say and you're not under the Spirit's control as you speak, it can bring fire, it can bring poison, it can bring destruction. But Solomon in the proverb I just read gives us the other side of the coin. Yes, our tongues have the power to bring death and destruction, but by the way, they also have power to bring life. With our tongues, we can gossip, criticize, complain, and blaspheme. But with our tongues, we can also praise and pray. We can preach the word. We can lead a soul to Christ. You see, our words can bring death or they can bring life. The choice is up to us. But what we need to know tonight is that our words have a direction to them. Very rarely do you ever speak a neutral word. If your words are moving in the life direction, there'll be words of encouragement, hope, love, peace, unity, truth, wisdom, correction. But if your words are moving in a death direction, there'll be words of anger, malice, slander, jealousy, gossip, division, contempt, racism, violence, judgment, and condemnation. Every word we speak is moving in one of two directions. It is bringing life to the person who hears it, or it is bringing death. And I would just ask you, Christian, take an honest look at yourself through the mirror of God's word tonight. Are your words bringing life to your marriage, or are they bringing death? Are your words bringing life to your children, or are they bringing death? Are your words bringing life to the unsaved, or are they bringing death? James says, recognize that word problems can be destructive. All right, let's notice in the last place tonight, word problems are heart problems. Word problems are heart problems. Look again at verse 9. James says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude, or after the fashion, the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Apparently, these believers to whom James was writing were good at blessing God. Well, we could say it this way. They knew the Christianese. They had the evangelical born-again vocabulary. These are the kind of Christians that could pray in public. They knew where to say amen. And if they came to a drive-in service, they would know when to honk. These folks knew the appropriate place to insert an amen and even a hallelujah. They were probably even good at saying, bless your heart. You know what I've discovered about ministry? One of the things I've discovered about ministry is that if you know how to say that phrase, bless your heart, with enough compassion and pathos, you can be a good pastor, because you've got to say it an awful lot. Bless your heart. But these people, while they had the Christianese and they knew the vocabulary and they could pray flowery prayers in public and perhaps even preach a good sermon, when they left the church house, they were cursing men. They excelled at blessing God, but they had the terrible habit, of cursing people made in the image of God. And we don't know exactly what it looked like. It could have come in the form of gossiping about other believers in the church. It could have come in the form of vitriolic and angry complaint and criticism of their Roman authorities who were persecuting them. We don't know how they were cursing men or who they were cursing, but James's point is clear. If you're going to use your mouth to bless God, then how much sense does it make to curse people who are made in God's image, even if you disagree with them? What James is saying is it creates a glaring inconsistency. To tell the lady at the checkout counter, have a blessed day, when you've just spent the last 2 minutes complaining because she wouldn't accept your expired coupon. It's inconsistent to leave a tract and invite your server to church after you've treated that server with disrespect. It's inconsistent to teach John 3:16 in a Sunday school class about God's love for the whole world and then to tell racist jokes to your buddies. It's inconsistent to claim that Jesus is the truth and that the truth will set a person free and that we serve a God who is true and our religion is based on the truth of God's word, and then to be cavalier about the inaccurate news stories we post on social media. It seems to be that the determining factor for what many Christians say and share no longer is what is true, but rather what fits my agenda, whether it's true or not. Sometimes I wonder if unbelievers who are online friends with their Christian counterparts don't see some of the blatantly false material shared and promoted by some and wonder if the Bible is filled with as many inaccuracies as many Christians' social media feeds. Undoubtedly, the sharing of false information undermines our credibility to a watching world. It lessens our ability to give people the truth that they do, in fact, desperately need. And if we would lie to them about politics or be cavalier about the sharing of truth, why should they believe us when we share the gospel? For instance, several weeks ago, a video circulated of a man speaking. And by the way, I greatly respect that man. He told a story about a famous revival and a Bible that supposedly came from it. That Bible was supposedly given to one of our nation's leaders. The video of him telling that story was shared hundreds of thousands of times on social media. It went viral. The problem was that that man must have gotten wrong information because the story was patently false. And just a few minutes of research could have saved the man and everyone who posted the video a lot of embarrassment. Now, every public speaker has said things that he found out later were untrue. It's happened to me. Perhaps he heard that story from another preacher, or he read it in a book and the author of the book was mistaken. To his credit, the man that told the story asked that the video be taken down from social media because it was filled with inaccuracies, and the video was taken down. But the outcry from many Christians was that Facebook and YouTube were censoring the video because it didn't fit their political agenda, when in reality the video had been removed because the author of the video had asked for it to be removed. Both the video and the outcry that came out of it were false. Folks, it's up to us to have enough discernment to make sure that we tell and, yes, share the truth. Your mother taught you that, didn't she? Tell the truth. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. And when we don't tell the truth, we lose our credibility with the lost. And our loose lips and the loss of credibility may contribute to the damnation of many. Those are high stakes, aren't they? There are many standards by which we ought to judge what we say, but the first most certainly should be, is it true? Can it be proven to be true? Can I prove it's true? If I can't, then perhaps I shouldn't say it. Perhaps I shouldn't spread it. I'm convinced that more now than ever, the world doesn't need our opinions about the news. The world needs the good news. This isn't a time for Christians to be venting. This is a time for us to be evangelizing. This isn't a time for us to use our words to hurt and injure those who don't agree with us. This is a time for us to use our words to bring life and the gospel to them. The souls of the people that we communicate with are more important than our opinions. I want to say that again. People are more important than our opinions. James says, can we bless God and curse men? Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well, James, what's the real problem? He tells us in verses 11 and 12 that the problem is the heart. He says in James chapter 3, verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says, if you walk up to a tree and you get a fig when you wanted an olive, the problem isn't the individual fig. The problem is you planted the wrong kind of tree. And the problem with our sinful speech is ultimately our sinful hearts. Bitter water is the result of a bitter source. Bitter fruit is the result of bitter roots. Ultimately, our word problems are heart problems. Jesus echoed that when he said, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Well, folks, that means that your circumstances aren't to blame for your word problems. I can't blame the stress of the pandemic for my temper problem. If you're blowing your stack now, you were probably blowing it before all of this started, and you're just looking for a scapegoat. That means that people are not the source of my problems. Like the man who told me if I was married to a more loving woman, I wouldn't have to be so mean. And I asked the man, did you ever think that maybe your wife would be more loving if you weren't so mean? You see, when our words do damage, we have no one to blame but ourselves. If someone ever said something ugly and they said to you, you know, I really didn't mean that. The truth is, if it wasn't in, it would have never come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Listen, this is an area where all of us struggle. In many things, we offend all. How many of you would agree we all have word problems? Yeah. Has anybody arrived? Anybody perfect yet? Anybody fully able to bridle your tongue? Well, the man preaching to you certainly isn't. So we need to ask ourselves tonight, what's the solution? And I want to give you two very quick solutions. What's the solution? If word problems are a heart problem, then of course the first solution is we need a new heart. Our hearts are sinful and deceived and wicked. And out of it flows all kinds of things that are sinful and deceitful and wicked. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and what we need most is a new heart. The good news is that that's exactly what God has provided us in salvation. In salvation, God takes out our stony hearts and gives us hearts of flesh. He gives us new hearts. And even better than that, now the greatest communicator in all the world lives in you, in the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. The people that heard Jesus said, never a man spake like this man spake. Luke 4 said, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Matthew 7 said, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Oh, friend, the good news for the Christian who has word problems is always Jesus Christ. The good news is that if you're not saved and you still have that wicked, depraved heart that is not qualified, that is unable to give the kind of communication that God requires, the good news is that if you will turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll give you a brand new heart. And it'll change the way you speak, but it'll change a whole lot more. The good news gets even better because when he gives you a brand new heart, he moves into that heart and he comes to live in you. And he works in you through the process of sanctification to develop you into the kind of gracious, bold, loving, kind communicator that he is. Christian, your sin nature remains, but it shouldn't reign. We will never be sinless in this area in particular until we get to heaven, but we ought to be sinning less with our tongues. James says a mature Christian with a new heart should be growing in his ability to tame his tongue. And if you have a new heart and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, You have everything you need to be the communicator that God calls you to be. Here's the second thing we need. Our words need to be shaped by God's word. How do you get over your word problems? You begin to shape your vocabulary by the very vocabulary of God. Words are the context of Colossians 3:16 when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." When that happens, when the word of God is dwelling in me and I'm using it for wisdom, then I can teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, when you hide God's word in your heart, when you read it, you study it, you memorize it, and you meditate on it, most of all, when you apply it to your life, then you begin to have a vocabulary that is more like God's vocabulary, then you begin to speak the way you ought to speak. It was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he spoke bibline. But his language wasn't just English, he spoke bibline. In other words, he knew God's word so well that when he spoke, the Bible just came out. Folks, did you know you never have to worry about word problems when you speak the word of God? The more that I allow God's word to change my heart, the more it will inevitably change my vocabulary. As I close, let me tell you just one last illustration. I don't happen to think that I have a particularly thick Texas accent. Compared to many Texans, especially many West Texans, I don't. But my accent is always exaggerated, it seems, when I travel overseas, especially to a place like England. We were there a few Christmases ago, and we looked English. I've got the red hair to boot, and as we walked around, nobody knew we weren't from England. But as soon as our family opened up our mouths, the natives recognized that we were from, as they like to say, the colonies. I even had a few people guess that I was from Texas just by the way that I spoke. By the way, I wasn't ashamed of that. They said, "Are you from Texas?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." Now, I have a much greater desire. And that desire is that when people hear me speak, they wouldn't just hear the accent of a Texan. My greatest desire is that when people hear me speak, they would hear Jesus. They would hear the Bible. I don't know about you. I want to speak with the accent of Jesus Christ. I want His words to be my words. I want to learn how to speak with His authority, His tenderness, His grace. Let me ask you tonight, do you speak like someone who sounds like Jesus? Because ultimately, He's the only solution for our word problems. And I wonder how many of you would say, "You know, as I think about the words I've spoken to my spouse, to my children, maybe some things I've posted on social media, maybe some things I've muttered under my breath over the last few weeks, there's something in this sermon I needed tonight. God's spoken to my heart." If that's you, whether you're watching at home or whether you're here, would you just say amen? I'm going to tell you, the Lord convicted my own heart as I preached this message tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word that tells us what's right and tells us what's wrong. But thank goodness it tells us how to get right and how to stay right. I pray that if there's someone on this parking lot this evening or someone who's watching by way of live stream that understands that fundamentally their problem is a heart problem. They've never been born again. They've never been given a new heart. I pray right where they are, they would bow their heads and pray and trust in Jesus Christ. And for your Christians who have that new heart, who have the privilege of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, help us to use our mouths, our words, our social media feeds in ways that glorify you, in ways that when people hear us speak, they would say, "There's something different about that accent. That must be what Jesus sounds like." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.